Morning, we're going to be talking about fighting the good fight. We're going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here Paul is talking to Timothy. Verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So like I said, I want us to talk about the good fight here this morning. And the reason for this is because as Christians, we are commanded to fight the good fight of faith, for our faith, for the faith, for the gospel, if you will. And the reason for this is because we are spiritual soldiers. We are in a spiritual battle. And as soldiers of Christ, we are to not be a friend to the world, to the affairs of the world, but we are to preach against it, to teach against it, and to be a friend of God at all times. We are to ultimately fight against those things that are of the world. And so this is one reason why Paul here is admonishing Timothy to fight the good fight and to lay hold of eternal life, is so that way we won't give in to the affairs of the world and give in to the pleasures of the world, and that we will always stand guard and be the soldier that we are expected and commanded to be. So this morning I want us to focus on four simple points when it comes to fighting the good fight for the gospel. The first one I want to look at is fighting for the faith. What does it involve for us to fight for this faith? What are we looking for when we go into battle? Well, we must contend for the faith. In Jude chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, we're told that "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints, for certain men have crept in unnoticed." And the reason for this is Paul continues to talk about it in Philippians 1 and verse 27. He says that "you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Can y'all see that okay? I guess it's clear enough. You can see that right? Okay. All right. And so we see here this fight, this battle that we're in, this is a worthy cause. You know, we are to stand fast. We are to fight, to contend for the faith at all costs. Another thing that we see that is involved in this battle that we are in is that we must have an answer for our faith. In 1 Peter 3, chapter 15, if you'd like to turn over there if you have your Bibles this morning, 1 Peter 3. Peter talks about having an answer for our hope and how to answer errors. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." So we have to have a defense ready. We have to contend for the faith, which means we must study the Word of God. If you look over at 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 15, Paul talks about why it is necessary to study the Word of God. He says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth." And so we know that to fight for the faith, we must have the Word of God. We must know the Word of God. We must not be ashamed of it. We must be able to contend for our faith and to answer for our faith. And that also means that we need to fight with proper weapons when it comes to fighting. As we just read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, that we are to fight with meekness and with fear. So we must have a proper way of going about when we fight. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul tells us that, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." And so here we see that there's a difference in our weapons, that we are to have a spiritual weapon and not have a carnal weapon. A carnal weapon would be those things that are of the world, pleasures of the world, the lust of the flesh, the eyes, the pride. And we are not to be have those kind of weapons. The weapons we are supposed to have are spiritual weapons. We're supposed to have the sword, the Bible, the gospel of Christ. That is our weapon, if you will. And so, and it is the most important weapon that we can use in our battle for fighting for the true faith. And so, with that said, there has to be a proper way of going about fighting for the faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, "Servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, as God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." And so we see there's a proper way of going about fighting this battle that we are in. And then he continues in Colossians. If you turn over there, Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, starting in verse 5. Colossians chapter 4, and verse 5. Talks about walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. And let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And so when we are battling for the faith and we are and contending for the faith, we are to fight with proper weapons, and that is our only source, and that is the Bible. And we are to fight in a proper way. And we must give an answer for our hope, and we must study the Word of God, so we can rightly divide it, and we are not ashamed of it, and we can go into battle for the Lord. And so these are things that are involved in fighting this battle for the true faith. But what are we fighting against? Who are we fighting against? Well, we're told that we are fighting against the devil, and that we are fighting against his powers and his angels. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul tells us, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And in 1 Peter 5 and 7 through 8, we're told to be sober, to be vigilant, that the devil walks amongst us, but we need to be ready at all times. James chapter 4, verse 7, James tells us that we are to submit to God, that we are to resist the devil, and that he will flee from us. And so we are to fight against the devil, to fight against his powers and his angels. And that means we also most ultimately need to fight against all wickedness and worldliness around us. And then we also need to fight against falsehood and error. In Philippians chapter 1, we see that Paul was set for the defense of the gospel. In verse 17, he talks about how he was appointed for the defense, to contend for the gospel. And then Acts chapter 15 and Galatians chapter 2, if you'll recall the story of the Pharisees coming and telling the brethren there that they had to add circumcision to salvation, to be saved. And that the only way they would be saved is if they were circumcised. And you see Paul, you know, coming up and being an example for us, contending for the faith and giving them an answer. And he says, no, brethren, you know, circumcised, we don't have to be circumcised to be saved. Paul stood for what the truth was. He stood for what was right. He contended for the faith. And then we see in Galatians chapter 4 that because he did these things, that a lot of people did not like him. They came to hate him. And he asked the question in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16 is, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth, because I preach you the gospel?" And we will likewise, when we're fighting in this battle and we're coming against the enemies of the world, you know, we're going to create enemies of ourselves. You know, when we're fighting false religion and doctrines and error, you know, our family and friends are going to become enemies of us. And that's why we have to know the Word of God. We have to fight in a proper way. We have to fight with the proper tools, and so that way we can teach people instead of causing them to be our enemy. But, as Paul shows us here, there are going to be some, even if you're fighting in the proper way, that they will ultimately become your enemy because they have a hardened heart. But James chapter 4, in verse 4, tells us to be not to be a friend of the world, but to be an enemy of the world. Because if we are a friend of the world, then we will be an enemy of God. And so we must stand up against falsehood. We must stand up against error. Even if it's shame, you can't be ashamed, you can't be embarrassed to go up against family and friends and talk to them about error. Another thing we need to fight against in this battle is worldly lust. First Peter 2 and verse 11, Peter is telling us to fight against the lust of the world at war against our soul. And in Romans chapter 7, Paul is talking to us about the spiritual conflict the individual has, about how his mind was set on godly things and wanted to do what was right, but because his flesh was so weak that he would give in to sin. And so it's a spiritual conflict going on in an individual's body. And so we must fight against these worldly sins and these worldly lusts. We must abstain from those things that war against the soul. And then in Galatians chapter 5, we read that we either walk in the Spirit or we walk in the flesh. That they're contrary to one another. That we have to choose, which side are we going to be on when we're in this battle? Are we going to be on the flesh, walking in the flesh, or walking in the Spirit? And so when it comes to fighting the good side of faith, there are things, there are powers, there's evil, there's darkness, there's wickedness, there's error, there's worldly lust. Those are things that we have to fight when we're fighting this battle. And next thing I want us to look at is why we fight. What is the purpose of fighting these things? Why are we commanded to fight these things, to fight against what we just read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, the powers, the darkness? Why are we commanded to fight against these things? Well, one is because false teachers have come. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter tells us, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them." And in Galatians 1, verses 8 through 9, we see that if any man brings anything other than what has been taught, any doctrine that has been delivered, once wrought, we just read in Jude chapter 1, verse 3, let them be accursed. And so we have to fight so that these men won't be accursed, because they're bringing, they're false teachers, and they're bringing things that are false, and they're causing themselves to be accursed. And so there are many reasons why we have to fight. To stop this spread of false doctrine that is going around. Another reason why we need to fight is, which plays in with this false teachers, is because of false ways, because of false doctrines, and because of false guides that have come. In Proverbs 14:12, we talked a little bit about this in class, that there's a way that seems right to a man, but that way is death, that way is destruction. And when we think that our way is right, we're actually leading ourselves into a destructive way. And in Psalms 119:104, David talks a little bit about this, about how he, through the understanding of the Scriptures and through the Lord, that he hated every false way. And so we are to hate every false way. We are to fight against these false ways. And in Matthew chapter 15, go ahead and turn over there. Matthew chapter 15, here Jesus is talking to the Pharisees again about false doctrine. Matthew chapter 15, in verses 8 through 9, Jesus says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is from me, is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And so we are to stay away from false doctrines, from those doctrines that are created by man and preached and taught by man. And then he says, going down in verses 14, that to leave these people alone because they're false guides, and that they're blind guides. And because they're blind, they're going to lead you into a ditch. The blind leads the blind, and the boats will fall into the ditch, as Jesus says. And so we have to fight. And the reason for that is because of these doctrines that are out here, these false ways and these false guides and teachers that we have amongst us. another reason is given in 1 Peter chapter 4, and that is not to live in the flesh. The worldly lust, as we just mentioned a second ago. 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, the lust of men, but for the will of God." And so, if we are living in the flesh, then we are losing that battle for the faith. We aren't contending for the faith. We aren't answering for the faith and for our own faith if we are living in the flesh. Again, we cannot choose both sides of the battle. We have to choose to live for the Spirit or live for the flesh. And another reason why we must fight is because it gives us strength. It gives us courage. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, talks about how faith allows us to overcome the world. And faith is that powerful that we can overcome the world. And we see examples of this. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, we see that Noah, by faith, was saved because he built the ark. The Scriptures don't mention the troubles he went through while building the ark. But we know that it took time to build the ark. And we know that there were only 8 souls on the ark. And we know that he was teaching and preaching while he was building this ark. Trying to save people, to get them on the ark to be saved. And man did not want to be on the ark. Man did not believe that there was going to be a flood that was going to come down and destroy the earth. And so they mocked. They had to. They had to mock Noah while he was doing the ark. They had to make fun of him and curse him and laugh at him. But he continued by faith to build that ark every day until it was completed. And when it was completed, it saved him and his family. So we see an example of how faith gives us strength and courage. And then again, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, we see that Abraham, by faith, had the courage and the strength to go and sacrifice his son Isaac. He was willing to do that when the Lord told him and when the Lord tested him and said, go and sacrifice your son. You know, he was willing to do that because he had strength. He had the courage. He knew that he was, the Lord would provide and the Lord would take care of his son if he sacrificed him. And so faith allows us to overcome the world and those worldly lusts and the devil and the powers of the darkness and the falsehood and the error and the doctrine. This is why we fight for the faith. This is why we contend for the faith. It's because of these reasons. But if we give in to the world and we give up and we stop fighting for this faith that we have been given, that's been delivered to us, then we can develop an evil heart of unbelief. If you'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 3 with me. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 12. The Hebrew writer here tells us why we should not give up and why we should not give in to an evil heart of unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12. Says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And so when we lose our faith, when we stop fighting for the faith, then we can ultimately start departing from the Lord and then ultimately losing our salvation because we stop answering the faith and battling for the faith. And so there's several things that we must do as a Christian to help us not develop this evil heart of unbelief. One of those things, it is vital to have frequent exhortation. In Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 13, it says, the Hebrew writer says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And then we see that we must equip ourselves with the Word of God. You know, Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Okay, that's how we gain our faith, is by equipping ourselves with the Word of God, by studying the Word of God. And when we read and study and learn God's will, we will continue to have faith and build our faith up. And we will not have an evil heart of unbelief. Another thing we must do is we must pursue spiritual things in our spiritual development while we're in this spiritual battle. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul tells us to pursue righteousness, to pursue godliness, pursue faith, love, patience, gentleness, the things that are righteous. Those are the things that we are to pursue. And then 1 Peter 2, in verse 11, Peter tells us to abstain. In fact, he begs us to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. And so, those things are what causes our evil heart of unbelief. And so we must pursue righteousness and godliness and patience and love and gentleness. And then we also must make sure that we are always wearing the armor of God, the whole counsel of God. You'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 6 with me. Paul tells us why it is necessary to always have this armor on and why we should carry it. Ephesians chapter 6. And I'll get there if my Bible will allow me to. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Says, Apostle says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And so it is vital that we put on the armor of God and that we wear it at all times, especially while we're in this battle for our faith and for the faith and for the gospel. And I don't want to run us over here, but I want to look at a couple more points and then the lesson will be yours. I want us to look at the example of Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul said, I have fought the good fight, and I have kept the faith. We can learn a lot from Paul, fighting for the faith and defending the faith and having an answer for the faith. It is because of all these things that Paul could look over his life and he could be satisfied with his life. It wasn't because he was a sinless man, but it was because he had found mercy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, Paul says, And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I attained mercy because I did it ignorantly, in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant, with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. And so, he had found mercy, even though he was the chief of sinners, as the Scriptures teach, as he stated. So because of this, he was able to look over his life with satisfaction. And then we also see in Philippians chapter 3, it wasn't because he was perfect, but because he pressed on to that goal. He ran the race and he won the race. Philippians chapter 3 says, Note that I have already attained, or I am, not that I have already attained, or I am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So there's a lot of things we can learn from Paul, and I would like to ask you a question. Will you be like Paul this morning? Are you looking forward to that mercy that Jesus offers? Have you fought the good fight of faith that Paul went around fighting? When there was error, he would stand up against it and he would fight it. And these are reasons why he could look over his life and feel like he was satisfied with his life. And we can also see that Paul would look over his life and he would see that he had kept and guarded his faith that was entrusted to him. It's one thing to fight for the faith, but we have to keep the faith as well. We have to guard the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. Paul says, For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him unto that day. And so, he maintained that faithfulness. He kept guard on that faith, and he went around contending for the faith, as we are to do. And so, will we be like Paul? Will we maintain the faith, and keep the faith, and guard the faith? Will we hold fast to the words of Jesus Christ as He did in His time? And are we going to remain strong in our faith as He did and contend for the faith? And so there's just some things that Paul did that are a good example to us and for us when it comes to contending for the faith. So as we just read in 1 Timothy 6, chapter 12, fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have confessed so well before many witnesses. We know from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 that Paul knew that he was going to win the crown of righteousness, and that he was going to be given the crown of righteousness on judgment day because he had fought the good fight and he had ran the race and he had run the race. And he says that we can too likewise receive the crown of righteousness if we fight the good fight and we stay faithful and maintain faithfulness to the end. But we have to contend for the faith. We have to fight the good fight of faith. And so I'm asking you, are you fighting the good fight of faith? And if you're not, let me suggest to you what the Hebrew writer said. Take the Hebrew writer's words and think about them. And that is that we need to beware that if we do not have faith and continue to grow in our faith and continue to fight for the faith and contend for the faith, that we will develop an evil heart of unbelief. And we will be slowly departing and drifting away from the Lord until it's too late. And so this morning, I'm asking you, are you fighting the good fight of faith? Are you contending for your faith? Not just the faith, but your faith. Are you giving an answer for your hope? Are you studying the Word of God so you won't be ashamed when it comes to fighting error and fighting falsehood and fighting the devil? Are you resisting the devil? These are some questions I would like y'all to take with you, for you to take with you and to consider and to...